Well, Jesus changes everything. That's what we are talking about for weeks now. And sometimes I do have that question, really? Does he really change everything, or do we make very bold claims? Did he actually change everything? See, some of those claims go so easily from our lips, and we share them, but sometimes there's a disconnect between that and what we actually believe or even experience. You know, what we experience in our daily life. I have mentioned before when we started out our worship, you know, that we live in this world that is so full of upheaval at this moment. Of need and of political unrest. And sometimes there is this disconnect, you know, here is a church and here's my life and here's my daily life and it's so good to worship God. And here is the world out there, my nasty boss and my employees and my family and my kids and all that stuff that I need to deal with. And that is often so disconnected that our faith is also then compartmentalized. You know, we have this kind of life here, and then we have this kind of life there. And this world that we live in functions a certain way. We all know that. If you have still involved in some work and are not retired yet, you know that this world functions a certain way. If you want to go ahead and get ahead in your company or wherever you are, there's a certain way of doing it. That's either good connections, you know, it's not so much what you know, but who you know. Sometimes you have to use your elbows, you know, just to move around a little bit and move up a little bit. You have to look out for yourselves. You have to be, in some form, sometimes ruthless. And we just know these things intuitively, and even to the extent that we function, by and large, the same way. We function the same way. Given the right circumstances, we do the same thing. We do look out for ourselves, and we use our elbows, and we become bullyish, and we do the things we do, because that's how the world functions. And for some, all this works out. They climb up, and they are on top of the world. And as you climb the ladder, the less accountability is there, and the more privileges you have. That's how it works, even in a company or in this world. And some, and the most of the people, there are the common folks like you and me, you know, who just go through the daily grind and have to make our living and live within this pecking order. An interesting thing is that Jesus was born in exactly this kind of world, where the world functions a certain way. When he was born 2,000 plus years ago now, he was born into the same kind of situation. How? In a world that functioned a certain way, that had certain unwritten ways of doing things, of getting ahead, of becoming somebody, and to move up the ladder, and to be important in this world. And those traditions have developed over generations, as ours have. They have developed. We have been part of that, and you and I, we were born into this. And each culture then also has its own internal ways of doing things. The Canadian culture, as we probably all would admit, is different than the culture of our brothers and sisters south of our border. You know, it's different, the American culture. And that is already different than the European culture. And since I lived in all three areas, I can testify to that it's different. Some of the things don't work the same, even in the workplace. So Jesus lived in the midst of this world. He did not live in a monastery. He did not live on an island. He lived in the middle of this world with daily contact with people. And he lived a certain way. And he actually came into this world to do a job. He came with an agenda. He had a job to do. right after the story that we will read today, he will reveal what his agenda is. And his agenda is to establish the kingdom and the reign of God in this world. And right off the bat, I would say, good luck. Wow, that's an undertaking. You go and come into a certain society, a certain world, and you are establishing a new world, a new world order in that kind of environment. That's quite a thing to do. And I think we wouldn't be surprised to say there was a clash of cultures. Yes, there was. And that also is something that Jesus experienced. Right on his very personal level. And here we are at the story that we are going to look at this morning, and that might be familiar to most of us if we've grown up with Bible and Christ and all that stuff. So, Matthew 4, 1 through 11, let me read it to you. Then Jesus was led out into the wilderness by the Spirit to be tested by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and at the end of it, he was famished. Then the tempter approached him. If you are really God's son, he said, tell these stones to become bread. The Bible says, he replied, that it takes more than bread to keep you alive. You actually live on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him off the holy city, and he stood on a pinnacle of the temple. If you really are the son of God, he said, throw yourself down. The Bible does say, after all, that God will give his angels command about you, and they will carry you in their hands, so that you won't even hurt your foot against a stone. But the Bible also says, Jesus replied, that you mustn't put the Lord your God to the test. Then the devil took him off again, this time to a very high mountain. There he showed him all the magnificent kingdoms of the world. I'll give you the whole lot to you, he said, if you will fall down and worship me. Get out of it, Satan, replied Jesus. The Bible says, worship the Lord your God and serve him alone. Then the devil left him, and the angels came and looked after him. Well, this is what we commonly know as the temptations of Jesus, that he faced, in this case, three temptations. And our challenge this morning is to really how to contextualize this for us. Because I do not think that the main purpose of us coming together is to get away and come away from this morning services and say, Jesus was a great guy. Oh man, he was awesome. And then we go about our work. But that's what often happens. You know, we look at the characters of the Bible, we look at the things that are told in the Bible, and say, hey, that's awesome, this is wonderful. And then we go about our work. Don't make the connection that there is actually a connection. And as I said before, what is at stake here, that Jesus was about or came with a certain mission, agenda. He had an agenda. He had something to do. And what was at stake is, how is he going to do it? How is he going to do it? Is he doing it how everybody else does it? Or is it truly a new order, a new, if you will, world order, a new way of doing things? And I do think this is what played out here in the wilderness where Jesus was. As we know, Jesus, the whole story is set within the Jewish context. The Jewish people have come to interpret the world in a certain way. They had a certain worldview. And they relied pretty heavily on old texts. Texts that were handed down to them, that were at that time, even when Jesus lived, the Old Testament wasn't even in existence, but texts were there. And some of the famous and most important texts were the Torah. That was the five books of Moses. It was the heart of everything that determined their daily life and worldview. It revealed the origin of the world, of humankind. It explained the presence of evil in the world and God's involvement in this world and his agenda. But if you read now and take a close look at the whole Old Testament story, it reads like a repeated failed attempt of God to bring his agenda about. It's repeatedly failed. He starts out something. He created Adam and Eve, sets them in the Eden, in perfect environment. And what happened? Well, man decides to say, well, maybe there's something out there. Maybe God is withholding something. Maybe there's, you know, maybe he is not really as good as he says he is. So let's try that out. And from then on, the story unfolds over and over and over and over again. It repeats through hundreds, thousands of years of history. Same story. It starts out good. God is choosing somebody, talking to somebody. That person is excited. They want to do what God wants them to do. And God starts his plan and starts to implement that just to fail. And that's also the story of Israel, that the whole nation of Israel, where they're at this particular point of time. God continually enticed the people to trust him. And they continually try if there's not another way. God has so many methods to teach them how he was good. He proved it through miraculous signs and through some extraordinary stuff that happened around them, through miraculous provision in the desert, through victory over enemies, and through special guidance, and through people that talk to them all the time. So, would God eventually give up and say, you know what, come on, let's pack it up. This human race is just worth nothing. You can't do anything with them. They continually disregard what I say, and they turn around and do their own thing in order to fail. And then comes usually the big repentance, you know, because it fails, and the whole thing is, oh God, where are you? You know, here we are. Same story over and over again. Now Jesus appears on the scene and steps into this long tradition. As he pointed out, he steps into a culture that has a long history of doing things with what God wants to do, to mess it up. And they also live in this world with the consequences of that. Jesus was now to demonstrate how God's reign works. He was to illustrate its principles, not theoretically, but practically. He wasn't in the university, in a lecture room. He was living day-to-day life as a carpenter, later as a teacher. And as he interacted with people in his culture, it was now to show what kind of kingdom is this? In which way is this kingdom really different than everything else around us? How will Jesus be different? How will his leadership be different? How will Jesus change everything? Since Jesus' answers in this text, by the way, are all taken from Deuteronomy, the last book of Moses of the Torah, so the underlying story here is obviously Israel. And there is no coincidence that Matthew puts it nicely together and says this is the whole story of Israel here at stake. In the story of Israel, it says in one point in Deuteronomy 8:2, it says that God put Israel to the test to show what's in them. So there's part of the background. God puts them to the test. It lets them go through privation to check out what's going on here. Where are you? Are you with me or not? At what point of time do you drop me? And in this kind of environment, now Jesus goes back to that with his answers and always takes and quotes out of that kind of story that is retold in the book of Deuteronomy. And as I've mentioned, Jesus' mission continues as a clash of two cultures, of two worlds. A clash that culminated here in this incident in two personalities meeting each other. Here is Jesus, the representative of God's kingdom and his principles. Here is the tempter, Satan, devil, all three words, by the way, are used in this text. And he comes as a representative of the principles, how this world works. And they meet in the desert. And the challenge is on. Gloves are off. Let's fight. let's see what you're made out of, Jesus, and how serious you are with how you want to change this world. This incident and encounter was, as we are also told in this text, not incidental. It was not accidental. It happened because God wanted it to happen, because the Spirit leads him into the wilderness. It is under the purview of God and his whole plan that this happens and that there is a confrontation. This will go on, by the way, until the end of his life, of Jesus' life, where the confrontation comes to a point, where the devil seems to have victory, where he tries to find and nail him to the cross. But those who have followed Jesus know how it happens. But here it's the beginning, and the beginning is important. And Jesus is now here in this situation, being faced with the principles how it's normally done, how you normally come to the top, how you normally are a leader, and what you normally do when you're in leadership and in power, and what is different in the kingdom. So Jesus is here, and one of the things that we already can take away, and I think it's an important lesson, especially in our world today, where it has become very evident here in this text that the personal life of Jesus is intricately connected with his mission. And what we often find in our world today is there's my job and here's my life. And a separation. So what I do with my private life doesn't matter as long as I do my job. And you find that on the highest echelons of leadership nowadays, unfortunately, that there is a distinction. There is, well, here's my job, and what I do privately, who cares? And unfortunately, that also sneaks into churches. That once you're up on the pinnacle and you are one of those high guys, lead pastor or whatever, you know, you can do what you want privately, live the way you want, as long as you do your job. And one of the principles of the kingdom that Jesus already displays here, that does not work. There is a connection. You have to be one. One whole. If you want to make any impact. And maybe that's a leadership principle for whoever is in leadership. Leadership, integrity, is not split in two. Where you live an life of integrity at work, and at home you can be a jerk. Doesn't work. You either are this kind of cut of this cloth or not. So here, 40 days in an isolated place, the battle ensues, and I would suggest, in Jesus' mind. First, the first principle that's at stake, it's not privilege, but priorities. Like the people of Israel experienced privation, it happened under the guidance of the Spirit. It's not told whether he had to fast or it was required, but he submitted to a 40-day fast. And it might shock some of you, but 40 and those numbers in the Bible are not always to be taken literal. And I know some are just now squirmy, but read up a little bit on that. The 40 is often a symbolic number as the 40 years, because 40 is a number that appears so many times and speaks for an extended period of time. But regardless, so for a long period of time, Jesus is fasting. And just as Israel, he went through a time of privation. He was hungry. And in Jesus' case, and that's what the devil pointed out, the question that was here is, Jesus, that you are hungry is actually not necessary. I mean, why would you do that? Yes, you are in the desert, there is no McDonald's nearby, there is nowhere to go and buy something, we'll know that, the devil knows that. But Jesus, you don't have to do that. You don't have to abstain from food and torture yourself and go through that kind of stuff. You don't do that. You don't have to do that, Jesus. Jesus was just affirmed as God's son just the chapter before. He had a position of privilege, of power and status. God himself attached himself to him. I mean, how high can you climb? That's the ultimate point. I am God's representative. I'm God's son. How much power do you need? How much authority do you need? And that's exactly where the temptation comes in. Well, you have status, you have power, you have privilege. Why deprive yourself? Come on. That's unnecessary. Use the means that are at your disposal to take care of yourself. Isn't that what everybody does? It is not what comes with privilege and power when you have reached the pinnacle of your company, when you have the top income, when you have all the luxuries that are, isn't that that you take care of yourself? Is it that you spend it first on yourself? That you deal with it with your own family and then you bless everyone? Isn't that what you do? And please don't get me wrong. It's not a message against wealth. But it's larger than that. It is what really is going on in my heart. And what you often see happening is exactly that. When people reach a certain level of power and income, they change. And then it becomes about, wow, that's privilege, that's power. I use it for myself, to get my elbows, have more power, what I do right now, and to use all that for myself. I don't have to suffer now. I don't have to deprive myself of anything. I don't have to sacrifice in order to be more effective, maybe, in my ministry or in my position. And friends, what I'm talking about is I talk also about church. Church is not taken out of this, unfortunately. It happens in the church that even positions in church lead to privilege, and privilege is misused. Privilege is used for my own benefit, not to suffer. Jesus' answer, however, is very interesting. Jesus says there is more important things in life than material provision. God tested people in the desert by making them hungry. That's the context out of which he quotes. He wanted to know what's in the heart of the people, whether they say goodbye when they suffer or when they're hungry, or whether they take matters in their own hand. And what Jesus says is, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Yes, God's word doesn't fill stomachs. You get not filled when you listen to God's word and read the Bible. But there's a different thing here at play. It's about priorities. What comes first? It's about obedience, about submission, to take God's word and God's priorities over self-gratification. It is serving God over self-gratification, even when it means to go without food for a while and have lack. How much power in the kingdom is lost, in the world is lost through self-indulgent leaders? How much companies are ruined by self-indulgent owners or CEOs? I mean, it's not far away. It's normal. It's how it is. There's often this second generation syndrome or third generation syndrome. The first generation builds it up, sacrifice, really live a sacrificial life to build it up. And then the next generation comes around, never experienced any kind of privation. Here we are. Let's spend the money that daddy made. And let's live a high life. For Jesus, it was to set up the kingdom, God's kingdom here at work. What kind of leader are you going to be? One of those? Well, once you're now in power, the God has set you in, you are affirmed as the Son of God. What are you going to do? What's the first thing? Make out of stones bread. Wow. Awesome. That's power. Try that. But he didn't. We know he could. He could take a couple of fish and bread and multiply it and feed 5,000 people. No problem. He could use his power to raise the dead and to heal the sick. He had enough of that. It wouldn't have been any issue, any problem for him. But he did not, or he refused to use it on himself. The kingdom of God is different. It is not about me. It's not about self-indulgence. It's not about doing well. It's about how God is doing. Is he doing well? Am I trusting him that he has, that he looks out for me? The interesting thing is God fed the people of Israel after a time of hunger, but at his time and by his means. Can you wait for that? Second, not manipulation, but trust. Well, the devil wants Jesus to create a situation where God was obliged to act to save his son. You know, he put him on the pinnacle of the temple, and then he said, hey, throw yourself down. And you know, the interesting fact is that the devil also knows the Bible. Man, how tempting can that be? He said, it says in the Bible that he will not allow for you, the son, to be even hurt by a stone. So why not test it? Why not see whether it works? Throw yourself down. Create a situation where another person, where God has to do what you have forced him to do. You know what you call that? Manipulation. When you create a situation where the outcome is predetermined, because you made it that way, you set it up that way, you moved all the moving parts in such a way that it just exactly turns out you want it to be. Manipulation. Are you using your manipulative power to get what you want? And in this case, it would be more than that. It would be a phenomenal demonstration of power. Just prove it. That would be awesome. Jesus' simple answer is you must not put God to the test. You must not maneuver yourself into a situation with the intent for God to intervene. Trust in who you are, that you are a beloved child of God, no matter what you face. Trust in God's competence, dependability, providence, protection when it's needed. He does not need to prove anything to you. God is God. And if I can trust in that, that's where power comes from. And lastly, we must hurry through this. No shortcuts, but dedication. We all love shortcuts, don't we? We all love this to cut by those nasty, long things, sweaty ways, you know, of a shortcut and wow, that was easy. You know, no sweat and tears, avoiding long lines, endurance, tenacity, all that behind us. Just have a shortcut and just boom, we have it. And here it is, offer to him, for Jesus, a shortcut. You can have it, all the powers of this world. Right now. Wow, what a tempting opportunity. And the devil might even tell him, how desperate do you want it? That's what we call ambition. How desperate do you want it? How desperate do you want to that position? How desperate do you want to climb up? Are you willing to take shortcuts? Isn't that sometimes even in our own world where we live in our companies and our world where shortcuts provide often opportunities? Hey, why don't you do it this way? Bypass all of that other stuff. Ah, you may have some hurting on the way, but who cares? Just do it. And then you move your way up quickly. Jesus is very firm. This is not the way. Throughout Jesus' life, he demonstrated that he has power and dominion. He had power over death, he had power over sickness, he had power over nature, he had power. He never had to prove it to anyone else. But his way to power was through the cross and not through shortcuts. It is interesting that the end of the gospel, this same gospel, ends with this acclamation and proclamation, all power in heaven on earth is given to me. But there's a little phrase that is very important, is given to me. I did not claim it, I did not grab for it, it was given to me. I submit myself specifically under the leadership of God, His principles, His will, and if I do and do it His way and wait for His time, the moment will come. How difficult is that to show patience, to wait, to go the hard way, to just not take shortcuts, because every shortcut has a price tag. If you fall down and worship me, if you take allegiance somewhere else, when they say, well, yeah, this is good idea, a long way, but oh no, just for a moment, I go here because it's quicker, and you fall away and worship whatever that is, the success, the quick way to get up. Don't prostrate yourself before the allure of wealth and well-being in this world. How much do we prostrate sometimes, you know, to sacrifice to get somewhere, to have it? Life and leadership is a simple choice of allegiance. And that's what it comes down to. Who are you aligning with? Who are you aligning with? It's so easy, it goes from our lips, while we worship God. Well, then do it. Worship Him. And worshiping Him means submitting to Him, doing what He says, doing it His way. And it's exactly the temptation that Jesus faced in this moment, is do I do it how everybody does it, or do I do it God's way? And that's the question for us as followers of Jesus Christ who live in this culture where things are done this way. How much of that do I face in my daily encounters with people, this culture? And how much of that am I aligning myself with Jesus as a representative of His kingdom, that I do it His way? That may cost us a career. It may cost us a job. And I've personally met people who could testify to that. It did. It did, because they weren't willing to compromise. They weren't willing to bow down to the quick move up and says, no, I stay here because I'm not violating principles that are laid down in a different book, which is called the Bible. And I follow those principles, and I live according to that because I want to represent Christ. And then let God take care of you. As I said, the gospel says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus. Let me ask you a question. If you go back to work and you serve a boss, would you rather want to serve a boss who bullied his or her way up? Or would you rather want to serve a boss who demonstrates a life of service? Who would you want to serve? Who would you want to be? What kind of person are you? What kind of boss are you? What kind of father, mother are you? What kind of grandfather, child? Are those qualities in you that you say, I am committed and decided to follow Jesus? And those are the principles that I follow. Yeah, with costs involved, but it's worth it. Let's pray. Jesus, we look at you today and we wonder what it would look like if you lived today. If you would come into Edmonton and live our lives and be involved in this life, what kind of leader would you be? Would you still hang out with those who are not the privileged ones necessarily? Would you still not buy into all the stuff of climbing the ladder, but helping others first, seeking the kingdom first? Would you still be not self-indulgent with all the stuff that is available to us easily? Would you still use whatever you have in your display for the purpose of the kingdom and others? Would you still do that? I think we know the answer, God. Why are we not becoming those people who represent you in this world?